Matthew 17 and verse 19, it's one of the other temptations of the Lord. Matthew 17, 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why couldst we not cast him out?" This time, the temptation of the Lord was this, that he taught his disciples very carefully. He had kept back certain information from them. Now, it is very difficult to know when you should bring information forward. Some people just blurt it out and feel that's the best way. It isn't always. You can defeat your own ends by doing that. Some people feel that they should hang back for fear, and they're wrong. It just is a very difficult thing to know when to bring information out, and we're faced with that, but the Lord was. Now, he was the Son of God and the Messiah. If he told his disciples too early, the Romans would have scotched him. So he didn't want to tell them very early, so he told them later. And he had another reason. He just told them here in this chapter. He had another very good reason, and that was this, that they were bound to misunderstand. Peter immediately jumped to the idea that this was an earthly Messiah and going to have a glorious victory over all, and Israel would be established forever. That wasn't exactly what the Lord was meaning. The Lord had something else. So he said to the disciples, "I'm going through a terrible time of suffering. And the Son of Man is going to be delivered up and crucified and slain. He'll suffer enormously." And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord." And Jesus said to him, and he said to him very clearly, he said, "Turn, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offence unto me." Now, when he'd done that, he gave them a talk, and then he was transfigured, and then after that, he showed them this lunatic, that he came down from the mount and he saw them with this lunatic child. And it's the child that really forms the temptation. The Lord Jesus must have been nearly in despair about the disciples. He had sent them out in Matthew 10, and if you look at verses 1 and 8 in Matthew 10, he sent them out very clearly, with power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And in verse 8, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Now, there they were, completely unable to master this lad with the epilepsy. Completely unable to throw the devil out of the boy, and quite unable to withstand the result. So the Lord Jesus came back to great disappointment. And I think one of the great troubles he faced in life, continual temptation, was disappointment. He had no end of it. One after another of disappointments of people. And I think that one has to accept that is one of the great temptations of the Christian life, that we have great disappointments of people. Now, I want you to think about this a moment. You see, the lad who was sick had been brought by his father, and it was a very cruel thing that they didn't heal him when they healed other people. The father was nearly distraught. In the end, he says he cried about it. And not only that, but these nine men had watched the Lord Jesus cast out devils, been given the power to do so, and they'd also gone home and told him, if you look in Luke's gospel, and said, "The devils were subject unto us." They'd done this plenty of times. Not only done it, but done it most successfully. Why is it then that they couldn't do it now? The Lord Jesus was dealing with another temptation. And you'll find that with people, that they will cast out devils and do wonderful things, and then the next day be unable to lift a finger for the Lord. Why is it that people get like that? It was a great temptation to the Lord Jesus, a great trouble to bear. And what he does here is looks at these men who are in this mess and finds something else wrong. And that is that the scribes and Pharisees were standing all round, casting it in their teeth, questioning them, it says. I know the sort of questions men like that ask. Isn't your master a magician? And doesn't he work by Beelzebub? And doesn't he make promises you can't fulfill? And aren't you fools to follow him because he can't do the things he says he could? He only can do certain things, the rest he's hopeless at. And why do you ever bother to stick with him? Now we who have the law have our own methods of dealing with these things, and anyhow this man, this father who's standing there wringing his hands, must have broken the law, and this boy is the result. It's the sins of the father being visited on him. We really could lead you a much better way and a much quieter and simpler way. Now that was a great temptation to the disciples, and the Lord had to come down from the mount and deal with it, because very soon the disciples would have gone off and believed that one. They weren't very good at disbelief. And these were their religious leaders telling them. And you'll find that that's what was the great temptation here, to just walk out on the Lord Jesus and say, oh, this doesn't work anymore, we'll leave it alone. But instead, the Lord steps in. And he steps in wonderfully. He speaks direct. He heals the lad. He deals with the father. But I want to show you something else in this. The whole temptation came from the devil. It was who made sure Jesus was up the mountain and then brought the boy and then had these disciples powerless. He knew they would be, and he knew how powerful he was. And the devil is of great power. And the only way he can be stood up to is not through sleepy prayers, but through real pleading with the Lord. There's something very deep had to go on. So the Lord answered the scribes and Pharisees by putting the boy right again, asking the father how long he'd had this. But the devil answered with fury, by throwing the boy into a complete paroxysm till they thought he was dead. Now the devil had been cruelly tormenting that lad, just like he tormented the woman who came to Jesus, who he said was a daughter of Abraham and had been bowed down these many years with her back all twisted and bent down. And this lad was the same. He'd oft been thrown in the water and in the fire and tried to destroy himself under the devil. Now the devil is trying to destroy people all around us. And the method he does it is very simple. He enters into them. I believe there has to be an allowing of the devil to go in. We live in a fool generation who have thrown the devil out of Britain by committees and by organizations and by government departments to look after children who are in trouble and all the rest of it. It's a stupid way of carrying on, because the devil going forth walks through dry places and finding nowhere to inhabit, back he goes with seven other devils worse than the first and inhabits the body. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. What Jesus meant is you can't reform yourself out of the devil's grip. You can't get sudden sins out of your life by reformation. Only Christ can get them out. So here, the Lord Jesus Christ deals with them. Then afterwards, in private, with I expect a hangdog look, the disciples came up and asked him this question. Why could not we cast him out? Well, the answer is very simple. They were worldly. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now, unbelief is a very strong word there. It's really your little belief or your lack of belief. Some people try to go to other versions to get another word to substitute, but you don't need to. It just means you've got too little belief. Now, it can't have been too little belief, because you can be saved by belief as a grain of mustard seed. What it means is belief of the wrong quality. Belief isn't in amount. Faith doesn't come in bucketfuls, but in quality. You either with quality believe the Lord Jesus, or distantly in trembling, kicking him every time anything goes wrong, and saying, it's your fault, Lord. So really, the way the Lord Jesus is answering them is to say, you have too little faith for a thing like this. You had enough faith to cast devils out before, but you see, faith like that, as I said, it can be there one day and gone another. One of the interesting things told of people who won the VC is at times men who got the VC on one occasion have at other times been quite cowardly and not faced up to things at all. And why is that? Well, human nature is not stable. Human nature doesn't remain in one line. And we want to watch ourselves. The disciples hadn't, and other people don't. So here the Lord Jesus is saying very clearly they have too little faith. And then he describes it. He says, if you have enough faith, you say to this mountain with roots going down into the hot core of the earth, be thou removed and it'll be cast into the sea. And whatever you do, a grain of mustard seed faith could do that, but not your faith, he says to the disciples. You need a higher quality. Now, how did they get a higher quality of faith? By abiding in the Lord Jesus. They went on and on abiding in it. But, he said, nothing shall be impossible to you. And I don't believe there is any impossibility that faces the Christian. I am sure of that. Everywhere I've gone, I've seen that God does the same sort of things, and there is no impossibility about it. We don't have to sit down and feel, well, this situation is really impossible. It isn't. There's no situation impossible. Jesus definitely says so. And what he says has always been right, from the very beginning up to now. He says, nothing shall be impossible to you. So one goes ahead quietly. But he says, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. Now that verse there is missing in lots of Bibles. I am told by Dr. Leetis and others that in fact it's only missing in one major text. All the others have it. Certainly, they say the whole Bible, the whole thing is wrong. Jesus never said this sort goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. And yet, if you were to look in Mark, you'll find Mark has it very well in chapter 9 and verses 28 and 29. But he has half the verse. This kind goeth not forth but by prayer. He misses the and fasting. Therefore, I come to the conclusion that as most texts have it, as Mark has half of it, the real words, well remembered, were by Matthew, who had a very good memory and was very accurate in what he wrote. And so we can take it for simple granted that he said by prayer and fasting. Now what he meant was this, you have a sleepy form of prayer, you disciples, and you don't pray enough, and you also, your prayer is very lacking. He rebuked them. Now prayer, if you look at the prayers outside the Gospels, as I said in this little thing for the prayer day, you'll find that the prayers were hardly ever for bodily things, nearly always to increase in grace, to grow in holiness, to open one's eyes to more truth. That's how the apostles prayed. And they didn't pray for individuals on the rarest occasions. They prayed for whole groups. And they didn't just pray for groups, including all the heathen. They prayed for believers only. So that the whole thing goes like this. That Jesus is saying, you need to get down to praying for the right things, that you may grow in grace, not that you may have an easy life. We're not praying that we may never see the evil, but we're praying that we can grow in grace and in holiness, and that way we shall win. And the Lord Jesus makes it very plain to them. It was a tremendous temptation to him and to them, and they were a temptation to him. And he won through. Now, what about the fasting? Well, there's a lot in the Old Testament about fasting, very little in the New. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that he was in fastings oft. And I don't think he meant just going without his dinner. He meant that he actually fasted very frequently. And we know that there was fasting going on in the New Testament, because when they had prayed and fasted, the church in Acts 13 sent forth Paul and Barnabas. So there was fasting, all right, but there's very little mentioned about it. The reason was, when the Jews came back from captivity, they ordered 4 fasts in the year to remember the breaking down of the temple and its destruction. And those were hotly condemned by Amos. He said that it had simply become a rote with them. And he said that justice must flow and judgment roll down, and that they must pour out their soul, draw out their soul to the hungry and to the afflicted. Fasting of itself is a useless exercise. It will not get you to heaven, it'll only get you hungry. It will reduce your bodily weight, which is useful, but it won't do much more. And I believe a lot of fasting today is connected with weight watching programs. But fasting here is something quite different. Not like Old Testament fasting. It's when we go without food in order to clear the mind, in order to clear the body, in order to make the connection with earthly things less, so we can pray the better. And that is the fasting here. Now, time's gone on us again, but this temptation of the Lord is to be looked at closely, and it came through desertion and through people doing things which they shouldn't have done, having very little faith where they ought to have had much more faith. But he won through, and he said the only answer to the whole thing is by prayer and fasting. Amen.